Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, joined by my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham. Thanks for joining us. Well, we decided to talk about one of the hottest topics in the news today, and certainly one of the top issues of the upcoming presidential election, climate change. What are environmentalists saying about the future of our planet, and how is climate change related to the pro-life movement? We'll begin to uncover the truths of climate change, the driving force behind this issue, and what the Catechism teaches us about God's creation and our responsibilities. But before we get much further, Rhonda's going to lead us in prayer.
Let us bless God, whose might has created the earth and whose providence has enriched it. God has given us the earth to cultivate so that we may gather its fruits to sustain life. As we thank God for this bounty, let us learn also, as the gospel teaches, to seek first God's way of holiness, then all we need will be given us besides. Amen. Let's go now to this week's In the News.
Life News is reporting that Democratic presidential hopeful Bernie Sanders has just released a list of executive orders that he would sign on day one, a role that includes forcing American taxpayers to fund Planned Parenthood and abortion if he is elected president of the United States this fall. The Trump administration has worked diligently over the past couple of years to divert taxpayer funds from going to the abortion giant, including through the expansion of the Mexico City policy, which has ultimately cost Planned Parenthood International an estimated $100 million. One of Sanders' first tasks, he stated, would be to revoke Trump's pro-life orders. Sanders is known for his extreme abortion views and has a record of supporting abortions up to birth. The Vermont senator also recently voted against a bill to protect newborns from infanticide and has even argued for using abortion as a population control measure. Recent polling data shows support for Sanders surging among Democrats, and he is seen as a top contender in the primary race. The Associated Press is reporting that three Democratic state attorneys general are suing a U.S. government official to force the recognition of their recent state's votes to ratify the Equal Rights Amendment. The ERA was a proposed amendment to the U.S. Constitution that was designed to guarantee equality under the law for women. In the 1970s, the ERA was passed by Congress and sent to the states for ratification, but ultimately fell three states short of becoming part of the Constitution. Democratic lawmakers in some states have been working to revive the ERA. Opponents to the amendment argue that a 7-year deadline was attached to the proposal when it was sent to state legislatures in 1972, and the Trump administration has stated that the resolution has expired and is no longer pending before the states. The lawsuit filed this past Thursday against the U.S. archivist is asking the court to compel the archivist to carry out his statutory duty of recognizing the complete and final adoption of the Equal Rights Amendment. But other states like Alabama, Louisiana, and South Dakota, who had endorsed the amendment back in the 70s, have filed their own lawsuits against its ratification. Pro-life and pro-family advocates contend that language in the ERA is so broad that it would codify abortion rights and have other far-reaching effects on everything from women-only restrooms to male-only clergy. And a United Methodist pastor is coming under fire for praying for abortion rights during an invocation he gave in Florida's state legislature this past week. Reverend Andy Oliver of Allendale United Methodist Church in St. Petersburg prayed for the marginalized and the oppressed, but excluded any protection for the unborn as he prayed for the right of women to kill their unborn children. Lawmakers said that Oliver broke state legislature rules that prohibit political advocacy on specific issues when prayers are offered. Religious and biblical support for abortion is being pushed by abortion advocates in order to make the killing of the unborn appear more mainstream. One current survey found that 70% of women who get abortions identify themselves as Christians. And finally, 26 unborn children were intentionally killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, making the month of January one of the bloodiest there rare ever. Several women from the Evansville and Indianapolis areas, four from Kentucky, and even one from Alabama streamed in to 421 South College Avenue on Thursday to have their unborn babies killed, bringing the death toll for the month to about 108, an increase of 40% over last year's January figure. Please pray that this trend is reversed. And that's your weekly In the News.
Well, to begin our discussion today, Monica and I thought it would be a good idea to start by defining what environmentalists are calling climate change. Climate change is when changes in the Earth's climate system result in new weather patterns that remain in place for an extended period of time. This length of time can be as short as a few decades to as long as thousands of years. And because change is part of creation, the perfect world that God created is one that is ever changing.
Yeah, we read in the first book of Genesis, and God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And he set them in the firmament of heaven to shine upon the earth. We learn from science that the sun is the fundamental source of energy that drives our climate system. So it's reasonable to assume that changes in the sun's energy output would cause the climate to change. In fact, studies show that solar variability has played a role in past climate changes. For example, a decrease in solar activity coupled with an increase in volcanic activity is thought to have helped trigger the Little Ice Age, which was a climate interval that occurred from the early 14th century through the mid-19th century, when mountain glaciers expanded at several locations, including the European Alps, New Zealand, Alaska, and the Southern Andes. During this time, the mean annual temperatures across the Northern Hemisphere declined by 0.6 of a degree Celsius, or 1.1 degree Fahrenheit.
And Monica, you can go back even further to 6,000 years ago, during the mid-Holocene period, to find yet another example of climate change involving the sun's energy output. Paleoclimatologists have long suspected that the mid-Holocene period was warmer than the present day. Scientists now have a good understanding of both the global patterns of temperature change during that period and what caused them. It appears clear that changes in Earth's orbit have operated slowly over thousands of years to change the amount of solar radiation reaching each latitudinal band of Earth during each month. These orbital changes can be easily calculated and predict that the Northern Hemisphere should have been warmer than today during the mid-Holocene period in the summer and colder in the winter. There are some important exceptions to this pattern, however, including colder summers in the monsoon regions of Africa and Asia due to stronger monsoons associated with increased cloud cover during this era.
Well, today scientists are attributing climate change, sometimes referred to as global warming, to human activities. The Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, which is a group of 1,300 independent scientific experts from countries all over the world under the auspices of the United Nations, concluded that there's more than a 95% probability that human activities over the past 50 years have warmed our planet. So to dive into this a little further, let's begin by taking a look at the World Resource Institute, a global research organization that spans more than 60 countries with more than 1,000 experts and staff that determine necessary action in regards to protecting the environment, economic opportunity, and human well-being. The World Resources Institute states four irrefutable truths about climate change science. They include, number one, global temperatures are rising at unprecedented levels. Since 1880, global temperatures have risen by more than 1 degree Celsius or 1.8 degree Fahrenheit. Number two, as global temperatures rise, extreme weather events are becoming more frequent and severe. This includes coastal flooding from high tides, heavy precipitation, and record rainfalls. Three, human activity is the main cause of climate change. Scientists have determined that it is extremely likely that the increase in greenhouse gas emissions from human activity has caused more than half of the observed increase in temperature over the last 60 years, making it the largest driver of climate change. And number four, without action, things are poised to worsen. As a matter of fact, they state the threat is far too grave to ignore.
The well-known National Aeronautics and Space Administration has a website called NASA Global Climate Change. They state the following. Multiple studies published in peer-reviewed scientific journals show that 97% or more of actively publishing climate scientists agree climate warming trends over the past century are extremely likely due to human activities. NASA includes a list of nearly 200 worldwide scientific organizations that hold this position, including the American Medical Association, the U.S. National Academy of Sciences, and American Meteorological Society.
Now, most of our listeners have heard of Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, and one of the most influential and richest people on the planet. Bill Gates has been focusing on climate change as a serious concern for some time now. In fact, he writes and gives many international presentations on the topic and contributes to climate science organizations like the World Resources Institute that we just mentioned. In one climate change message addressed to the entire international community, Bill Gates had this to say. The world's middle class has been growing at an unprecedented rate, and as you move up the income ladder, your carbon footprint expands. Living a middle class life comes with many lifestyle and health improvements, but it still comes with the downside of damaging the earth. This is undoubtedly a tough problem. Most likely, we will need several solutions to each challenge. This is why we need to invest in lots of research and development now.
And Monica, Bill Gates talks about an equation called the Kaya identity that has been used by the climate science community for years. The equation explains the factors involved in carbon dioxide output. On the right side of the equation, you have the total amount of carbon dioxide, CO2, put into the atmosphere. Environmentalists call this greenhouse gas emissions, and this is what they are trying to get to zero. This number is based on four factors that are on the left side of the equation that you multiply together. These include the world's population, multiplied by the services used by each person, multiplied by the energy needed to provide each of those services, and then multiplied by the carbon dioxide produced by that energy. Now, as I just mentioned, environmentalists are trying to get both sides of the equation to zero. Well, Bill Gates participated in a TED presentation in February of 2010, where he discusses this equation. Now, TED is the acronym for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. In his address, Bill Gates says this. First, we've got population. The world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, and reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%, end quote. Monica, I think it goes without saying that if the population is reduced, the other three factors, services used by each person, energy to provide the services, and the CO2 produced by that energy, will naturally decline since they depend on population. Now, we all know reproductive health services is just another term for abortion and contraception, the two biggest drivers in the culture of death. We discussed in a previous show that abortion and the birth control pill, when it acts as an abortifacient, together have destroyed more than 4 billion innocent lives since 1980. This number is horrifying. Bill Gates also mentions healthcare to reduce the population. I'm sure he's referring to the rise in euthanasia and assisted suicide around the world. And this, too, is advancing the culture of death. But the mention of new vaccines to reduce the world's population has to raise some eyebrows. This is nothing short of alarming, especially for parents.
Yeah, it certainly is. LifeSite News reported on February 17th in 2015 that the Kenya Catholic Doctors Association is charging UNICEF, and that's the United Nations International Children's Emergency Fund, and WHO, the World Health Organization, with sterilizing millions of girls and women under cover of an anti-tetanus vaccination program sponsored by the Kenyan government. The Kenyan government denies there is anything wrong with the vaccine and says it is perfectly safe. The Kenya Catholic Doctors Association, however, saw evidence to the contrary and had 6 different samples of the tetanus vaccine from various locations around Kenya sent to an independent laboratory in South Africa for testing. The results confirmed their worst fears. All 6 samples tested positive for the HCG antigen, which is used in anti-fertility vaccines. HCG was found present in tetanus vaccines targeted to young girls and women of childbearing age. Dr. Ngare, spokesman for the Kenya Catholic Doctors Association, stated in a bulletin released November 4th, "This proved right our worst fears, that this WHO campaign is not about eradicating neonatal tetanus, but a well-coordinated, forceful population control, mass sterilization exercise using a proven fertility-regulating vaccine. This evidence was presented to the Ministry of Health before the 3rd round of immunization, but was ignored." The article goes on to say that UNICEF and WHO distribute these vaccines for free, and that there are financial incentives for the Kenyan government to participate in these programs. When funds from the UN are not enough to purchase yearly allotments of vaccines, an organization started and funded by the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, called the Global Alliance for Vaccines and Immunization, provides extra funding for many of these vaccination programs in poor countries.
We addressed some concerns about vaccines last May when we interviewed Debbie Vintage with Children of God for Life in episode 34 of Pro-Life to the Max. You know, it might be worth bringing Debbie back on to the show to discuss this agenda of vaccines and sterilization.
Yeah, I think we should, and I'm sure Debbie would be happy to join us again.
Well, local disasters are a common reason UNICEF goes into poorer countries with free vaccines to begin mass vaccination programs. Health Impact News reported that UNICEF began a similar mass vaccination program with 500,000 doses of live oral polio vaccine in the Philippines to victims under the age of 5 after a super typhoon devastated Tacloban and surrounding areas in 2013. This was in spite of the fact there were no reported cases of polio in the Philippines since 1993, and people who have had the live polio vaccine can shed the virus into sewage systems, thereby causing the actual disease it is supposed to be preventing. A very similar mass vaccination with the live oral polio vaccine occurred among Syrian refugees in 2013 when 1.7 million doses of polio vaccine were purchased by UNICEF, in spite of the fact that no cases of polio had been seen since 1999. After the mass vaccination program started, cases of polio began to reappear in Syria. You know, you have to wonder if these cases, too, are just another well-coordinated campaign to force population control. And the fact that UNICEF is going into poorer countries makes you wonder if eugenics somehow plays a role in all of this. Is this how the United Nations plans to eradicate poverty, which is goal number 2 of their sustainable development goals?
Yeah, you have to wonder. Now, another solution from our world leaders to reduce greenhouse carbon emissions is the Paris Climate Accord, a voluntary non-binding agreement that allows participant countries to set their own carbon emission goals, deadlines, and carbon reduction strategies. This agreement is designed to prevent the average global surface temperature from warming beyond 1.5 degrees Celsius, beyond pre-industrial levels. Warming beyond that danger point has been predicted to bring about a significant rise in sea level, longer droughts, and greater severe weather. The Paris Climate Accord agreement was signed in 2015 by 195 countries, including the United States. Under former President Barack Obama and former Secretary of State John Kerry, the U.S. agreed to reduce emissions by approximately 26% by 2025. Then on June 1, 2017, President Donald Trump announced that the U.S. would cease all participation in the 2015 Paris Agreement on Climate Change Mitigation. President Trump stated that the Paris Accord will undermine the U.S. economy and puts the U.S. at a permanent disadvantage.
Monica, you can find the full 16-page Paris Climate Accord agreement online. In addition to preventing global surface temperatures, the agreement states the following. acknowledging that climate change is a common concern of humankind, parties should, when taking action to address climate change, respect, promote, and consider their respective obligations on human rights, the right to health, the rights of indigenous peoples, local communities, migrants, children, persons with disabilities, and people in vulnerable situations, and the right to development, as well as gender equality, empowerment of women, and intergenerational equity. The Paris Climate Accord states that parties of this agreement should respect and promote human rights. I think we all know that the UN is pushing for international law to make abortion a human right. The Paris Climate Accord also mentions gender equality, empowerment of women, and intergenerational equity. Well, really, what does this have to do with reducing carbon emissions? It would certainly seem this international agreement is promoting population control using abortion and contraception.
The UN is clearly not in line with our pro-life administration that works to safeguard all human life. Now, Cristiana Figueres, the Executive Secretary of the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change, has been involved in climate change negotiations since 1995. At a Climate One conference in 2015, Ms. Figueres made clear that a leading solution to global warming includes extreme depopulation.
And Monica, this just confirms what Stephen Mosier said at a national symposium when he called the global warming movement an enemy of the sanctity of innocent human life. Stephen Mosier, a social scientist and founder of Population Research Institute, said, "I did a historical study of climate change in China, which shows that the climate in China 2,000 years ago was several degrees warmer than it is today. And of course, that was a long time before we started hearing about climate change and global warming." Mosier said that not long ago, the same experts were frantically making the exact opposite claims. He says in the 1970s, the climate experts were warning about a coming ice age. Now it has flipped over 180 degrees to be global warming. The truth is, nobody really knows what's going to happen to the climate in the future. We've seen extremes of temperatures on the cold side and on the warm side that make any projection of 1 or 2 degrees pale in comparison. Mosier refers to environmentalism and climate change as an avenue for population control.
Rhonda, while Cristiana Figueres sees extreme depopulation as a leading solution to global warming, perhaps even more alarming is what she revealed at a February 2015 press conference in Brussels when she let slip that the UN's real purpose in pushing climate hysteria is to end capitalism throughout the world. She states, "This is the first time in human history that we are setting ourselves the task of intentionally changing or getting rid of the economic development model that has reigned since the Industrial Revolution."
And a year earlier, Ms. Figueres revealed what capitalism must be replaced with when she complained that America's two-party constitutional system is hampering the UN's climate objectives. She went on to cite China's communist system as the kind of government America must have if the UN is to impose its environmental will on the world's most free and prosperous capitalist nation.
In a November 14, 2010 interview with the Swiss newspaper NZZ, New Journal of Zurich, Dr. Otmar Edenhofer, another one of the UN's top climate officials, made this statement. "One must free oneself from the illusion that international climate policy is environmental policy. What we're doing has almost nothing to do with the climate. We must state clearly that we use climate policy to redistribute de facto the world's wealth. Climate policy has almost nothing to do anymore with protecting the environment. The next World Climate Summit in Cancun is actually an economy summit during which distribution of the world's resources will be negotiated."
You know, Monica, this leads us right to the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. Our Blessed Mother told three shepherd children that wars are a punishment due to sin and that man must stop offending God, already too much offended. She predicted that if people did not follow the peace plan from heaven, Russia would rise and spread her errors throughout the world, and that various nations would be annihilated. She also predicted World War II, which would come in the reign of Pius XI, and it arrived right on schedule. The peace plan from heaven is very simple. Stop offending God with sin. Pray the rosary daily. Offer prayers and sacrifices of reparation, including the devotion of the five first Saturdays. Consecrate ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and wear the brown scapular. Quite frankly, Monica, the Catholic Church has not done a very good job promoting these messages and devotions since the apparitions in 1917, and now I feel communism is in our midst.
I think you're right. We were given a warning more than 100 years ago, and because we did not obey our Heavenly Mother, it seems we will have to suffer some very severe consequences.
Monica, whether climate change is occurring or not, we need to remember God is in control, not us. The Catechism teaches the faithful in paragraph 293 and 302, Scripture and tradition never cease to teach and celebrate this fundamental truth. The world was made for the glory of God. St. Bonaventure explains that God created all things not to increase his glory, but to show it forth and to communicate it. For God has no other reason for creating than his love and goodness. Creation has its own goodness and proper perfection, but it did not spring forth complete from the hands of the Creator. The universe was created in a state of journeying toward an ultimate perfection yet to be attained, to which God has destined it. We call divine providence the dispositions by which God guides his creation toward this perfection. By his providence, God protects and governs all things which he has made, reaching mightily from one end of the earth to the other and ordering all things well. For all are open and laid bare to his eyes, even those things which are yet to come into existence through the free action of creatures.
Rhonda, every Sunday the faithful professes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. The Catechism teaches us in paragraphs 239 and 305, by calling God Father, the language of faith indicates two main things, that God is the first origin of everything and transcendent authority, and that he is at the same time goodness and loving care for all his children. Jesus asks for childlike abandonment to the providence of our Heavenly Father, who takes care of his children's smallest needs. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. All we need to do is to have complete trust in God. Saint Teresa of Jesus expresses this trust so beautifully when she says, "Let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you. Everything passes. God never changes. Patience obtains all. Whoever has God wants for nothing. God alone is enough."
God reveals his fatherly omnipotence by the way he takes care of our needs, by the filial adoption that he gives us. "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty.
Climate change reminds me a lot of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, when they were told by Satan that if they ate of the fruit, they would become like God. We all know how that story ended. Our world is acting like God in trying to control the environment. While our faith requires us to be good stewards of the earth, we certainly are not being called to save the planet. What we are being called to do, however, is to save souls. The Catechism teaches us that sanctifying grace is necessary for salvation, and sanctifying grace comes to us only in the seven sacraments of the Church. We need to bring others to Christ and his Church, setting the world on fire with the love and truth of God. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will take care of us and the earth.
Environmentalists are advancing the culture of death as a means to reducing CO2 in the atmosphere. Well, I propose that we all fall to our knees in great humility, begging the Father Almighty to touch the whole world with the grace of conversion, transforming our world into a culture of life. The solution our world needs right now is God. God wants us to acknowledge that he is in control. God has sovereignty over all of creation. We simply need to follow the words of the psalmist in Psalm 56, "In God I trust, I shall not fear." Well, that's all the time we have for today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.